Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. We want to look at verses 21 through 27. I want to speak to you on the subject, avoiding surprises on Judgment Day. I do not want to stand before God one day and find out I was wrong all my life. There are going to be people who have that happen to them. And God does not want that to happen to you or to me or anybody else. And this passage of Scripture is for that purpose. God wants us to know on the front end. Now, if you choose hell, that's one thing. But to just miss heaven because you were misled or misunderstood or whatever, God doesn't want that. And so he puts this passage in here to just make it real simple, real plain, what it takes to get to heaven and what he's going to be looking for when he examines us one day in the future. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne to thank you for passages like this that will allow us to know where we stand before you. And Lord, I pray that you would remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. Teach us your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the Lord is giving us a warning right off that not everybody that names the name of Christ is going to go to heaven. It's important. That's not cruel to say that. It is very informative to say that. He wants us to know that some of the people who are claiming Christ as their Savior have never been saved by Christ. And so he's saying, don't wake up on judgment morning and find out you missed it. So how are we going to know? Well, the first thing he says here in verse 21 of our text is that it is about obedience. Did you see that in there? He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It's got to be through obedience. You say, wait a minute, I don't know that I can always obey. You won't always obey. That's not what he's talking about. It is obedience in the desire of the heart. Whenever we come to the place of salvation, a lot of people think the question is, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? And I don't think there's a person on this planet that if they believe in heaven and hell, are going to choose hell over heaven. It's why not? But that's not the question. You see, we're answering the wrong question when we think that's the invitation of the gospel, heaven or hell. What the Lord says is that light has come into the world. There's a choice now. There's a difference. It's not just darkness. And the question is, do you want righteousness or wickedness? That's the choice. Along with the choice of righteousness comes heaven. Along with the choice of wickedness comes hell. But it's a different choice. You see, whenever we want to obey God, that's the desire of our heart. That's what God's looking for in obedience. I love what David prayed. He said, your law is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are pure and righteous altogether. And he made a statement. He said, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Is that your prayer this morning? That's the prayer of somebody who loves righteousness. You see, the reason David had to pray that prayer is because His ways were not directed to keep God's statutes. We have a sinful nature, and God doesn't take that away when he saves us. But I tell you what we do have is a desire to be holy. And that causes us to long for that time when Jesus is going to take away our sinful nature. So it's not just those who say, I don't want to go to hell, I'd rather go to heaven. It's those who say, oh, I love the light. I see what God has done in this world. His transforming presence can change me. I love the light. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. I hate the darkness. I love the light, but I'm stuck in the darkness by my sinful nature. The Lord says, you need to understand. You can pray a prayer to miss hell and go to heaven. That won't save you. It's a change of heart. That's what repentance is about, folks. It's whenever we realize light is better than darkness. Righteousness is a whole lot better than my sinfulness. And I long for the righteous God to change me into the image of his righteous Son. That is obedience to the gospel. Now, what's the Lord warning us about? Well, first, I think he's warning us about pretense. A lot of people believe that they can fool each other. That'll get them into heaven. That's probably the most foolish of all. You can fool me easily. I can fool you easily. But we're not going to fool God. Listen to this. Luke 6:46 says this. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Good question. You see, if you say Jesus Christ is my Lord, I want to please him in everything that I do. But then you're happy by hiding your sin from everybody else and just coming to church holy and happy and everything's wonderful and going back to your sin. And you say, hey, I got this thing. It's going my way. I'm enjoying all my sin. And then when I die, I'll go and enjoy heaven. That's pretense. You see the difference? What makes it difficult for us to see on the outside, or you to see on the outside of us, is we're all sinners. And the difference is the attitude of the heart toward that sin. When a Christian sins, it breaks their heart. They say, you know, that sin that I so hated, I have committed. Lord, cleanse me. Put me back on that straight and narrow path. The lost person who's pretending to be saved commits the same sin and they say, nobody saw it. Nobody's hurt. I'm good. They may even say, Lord, forgive me. You know, I'm just a sinner here. You know, I'm not holy yet. One of these days you can make me holy, but remember, I'm just dust. You see the difference? It's because the desire is not there. Now, sometimes pride gets in the way. In Romans chapter 10, after Romans chapter 9, when he's talking about all that's available to every individual, he's explaining why some of the people in Israel are not saved. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all those that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now you see what he's saying? Because they thought they had it themselves. What did they say to Jesus when he was talking to him about being set free? He said, we are Abraham's seed and we have never been in bondage to anybody. We don't need to be set free. That attitude sends people to hell. I live a pretty good life. There's more good in my life than there is bad. God's not going to just throw the baby out with the bathwater. He's going to take me to heaven. If those people going to your church are going to make it to heaven, I'm going to make it to heaven. I live as good as they do. That's the attitude of pride. It's the attitude of ignorance. You see, what he said was, they being ignorant of the righteousness of God. You know what he means by that? It's the same thing that John says in 1 John. This is the message which we have heard. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's the righteousness of God. When we lower God's righteousness down to what we can attain, we are ignorant of the righteousness of God. And so, therefore, we go about to establish our own righteousness. I'm going to quit doing this. I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to go to church more often. All those things are simply building up our own account of righteousness because of our ignorance of what righteousness really is. God helps us out. He says, your righteousness is filthy rags. Not only are you short of it, you're not even off ground zero. It doesn't even count for anything. And so that pride stands in the way of a lot of people humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt them in due time. God is the only one that can save. And so here we have pride standing in the way of obedience. You know why? Don't think we need it. I can do this myself. I can live good enough to get to heaven. But if you're thinking that, you need to go back and find out just how righteous God is and what you're going to be measured by when you stand before him. Then comes the performance. Now, I want to make it perfectly clear. You're not going to add anything to your salvation by the works you do after your salvation. But if you're not seeing any kind of work whatsoever, if there's no need in your life for performance, no desire for performance, there's a problem. This is what James says in James 1, 21 through 25. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Now here's what he's saying. Whenever you come to the gospel message, and you really receive Christ as your Savior, you're choosing righteousness over wickedness. Therefore, one thing is going to happen in you is you're going to want to clean up your life. You may not accomplish it, and you won't, but by the grace of God. But that's going to be the desire. Now mark this down. If you don't have a desire to be holy, you're lost. Simple as that. Every man that has this hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure. That desire is just a part of the Holy Spirit moving in to indwell you. He's going to put a desire in your heart to be holy. Now, sometimes it's a very frustrating thing, depending on where you start. Because it's a very difficult thing for sinners to be holy. We have to learn how to live in God's grace and submit our bodies as living sacrifices so that God's grace and God's Holy Spirit lives through us and manifests the life of Christ through us. So it's a very difficult procedure, but I guarantee you one thing, every person that receives Christ as Savior desires for that to happen. And that's one of the earmarks. We need to always remember that. We lose the desire, we've lost something. Verse 22 through 23, he talks about obvious sin. Now listen to what he says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Now listen to his answer to that. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now folks, I want you to listen to me real carefully here. Like I said before, you can't look at somebody on the outside and tell if they're saved or not. And this is a very difficult thing to explain, so listen very carefully. What Jesus is saying is it's not, you don't offset your bad with your good. There's no scale in heaven where you put your good deeds on one side and your bad on the other side and see which one's heavier. They're going to say, I did this, I did this, and I did this. And he's going to say to them, you lived in iniquity. Iniquity is self-will. You ran your own life. Now, what's he saying? Because you lived in sin, you're going to go to hell? No. Remember, the whole focus of this passage is, how do I know I'm going to go to heaven? He's saying, if you are living in sin and it's just a regular thing for you, this is just the way I live. You know, I confess, but I live in sin. Now, I confess that I live in sin. I confess. He said, if that's your way of life, that'll give you a clue. Something wrong with that. What are you going to do about that when you stand before God? You say, well, I can't help myself. I beg to differ. You see, the Bible says that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why then do Christians sin? It's because we love sin. And what God is saying is that the desire to live holy, if it's not there, and you're living in sin, and you're satisfied just to say, excuse me, Lord, and do it again, and again, and again, and again, and again. I'll give you a clue. Let me ask you this. The way you live your life right now, the choices you make, if you stood before God and God says, you lived your whole life in sin, could you argue with him? Could you say to the Lord, no, I didn't live in sin. Now, what's the difference in a Christian who sins and a lost person who lives in sin? That's the hard part. I can't tell that for you. You can't tell that for me. But we can examine our own heart. Here's where we have to go. What is your attitude towards sin when you sin? I shared with my Sunday school class something I used to share with the youth groups that I taught years ago. Ask this question. If I had a big white pill and that would take away your sinful nature, would you take it? That you would never, ever be able to sin again, would you take it? If you're a Christian, you'd jump on it like a duck on a June bug. If you're a lost person and you love sin, it's going to deprive you of your sin. So what God is saying here is that person who loves sin really don't want to be loose from it. Really don't want to get caught. See, a lot of people love sin and just wish God changed his mind about it. You know, sin is a whole lot of fun. It's just me and old God makes these rules. And if he wouldn't make the rule, it wouldn't be wrong and I could enjoy this sin so much. I wish God would change the rule. That's the wrong attitude. The attitude of a Christian is, my sinful nature is so contrary to the laws of God, I wish God would change my sinful nature so that I might line up with rules. I love the rules. David prayed, I love your statutes. Love your statutes. They describe a life I wish I had. And I wish my old sinful nature could be taken away and the new nature put in totally, completely, and never change. Now, one of these days that's going to happen. You see, that's why the desire is there. Because one day that's what we're going to have. God has us looking forward to that time. Let's talk about this obvious sin. Sometimes the sin is obvious in our language. Don't just excuse language. Listen to what James says in James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. There's two words there that you need to pay attention to. The one is bridle. What does it mean? It means hold it in check. And the other word is deceives. See, if you don't bridle your tongue and you think that's okay with God, you're deceived. God does not say, well, a little sin's okay. Remember God's standard, God's righteousness? It's light and no darkness at all. And so if I am allowing my tongue to just run wild with me and say, it's just my old sinful nature coming out, I am deceived. Language is important to God. He says in another place, out of the same mouth, we praise God and curse man. That ought not to be. He said, can a fountain give out good water and poison water in the same place? No. We ought to be very careful about our language, about our talk, what we say. And we ought to use that as an indicator. You see, more so than what you say is the attitude toward it, again. Sometimes people have trouble controlling their tongue, but they're trying. That's what the bridle's all about. I've had horses that I had a bridle on, still couldn't control them. But I wanted to, especially when they were headed right for something I didn't want to get into. You see, God wants us to have the intention of controlling our tongue. We bridle that thing. And when it slips, we put more pressure on it. Because our purpose is to cut that out. You see the difference. People may have a slip of the tongue. But if they're satisfied with a slip of the tongue, that's an indicator of a problem. Then there's the obvious sin in our love, or where we focus our love. He says here in 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abides forever. Now notice what he says. Don't love the world. Now, what does he mean? You ought to ride a bicycle instead of having a car. See, there's things in the world that we can enjoy. That's not what he's saying. He tells us what the love of the world is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He says, don't focus on that. It's what we've been talking about. Our desire has to be for righteousness, not for wickedness. If our desire is for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, we do not love the Father and His righteousness. We resent His righteousness. We resent His rules. We will not come to the light, because if we do, our deeds are going to be reproved. But if we love God, then those things, though appealing to our flesh, listen to me, they may appeal to our flesh, but our spirit hates them. And there's a war going on. Are you at war on the inside? A part of you loves sin, another part of you hates it. See, that's what he's talking about here. Whenever we love the world, there's no war. We're just hiding from God. As long as God don't know, it won't hurt him. See, I've got my ticket to heaven. I got my passport. When I die, I know I'm going to go to heaven, and he can't take away my salvation because he said I'm secure. Well, let me give you a little different slant on that. You know the old saying, once saved, always saved? Let me change that for you. If saved, always saved. I like that better. Because a whole lot of folks go miss heaven, have been dunked. They've done a lot of wonderful deeds. They've just never, ever, ever submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And then in the area of our lust, look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 18. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, what's he saying with that? All those desires are in everybody in the sinful nature. And if we have never seen the problem with that, repented from that, seeing the end of that, and turned to love righteousness, then all of those things are going to hinder us from serving God. Now let me go on to say that it's the same thing as loving the world rather than loving God. But whenever we are saved, those desires are still there. And we have to deal with those things. We have to bridle that as well. Because if we don't, then it's going to just overpower us and destroy us. The Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if we defile that temple, God will destroy us. Why? Because we have turned away from him and are living back in sin when we have already been washed. It's a dangerous thing to do, to toy with sin as a Christian. Then I want you to see, he ends his sermon. Now, understand, this passage is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew is the Sermon on the Mount. This is his invitation at the end of it. He says, now not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He goes through all that. And then he gives an opportunity. Listen to what he says. Verse 24 through 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now notice couple things here. Everybody that he's talking to is building a house. There's nobody here who just stood flat-footed when they heard the gospel and said, I'd just rather go to hell. He's not talking to those people. Now, there are some people in the world who, rather than trying to eliminate their sin, which they know God hates, they just eliminate God. I don't believe there is a God. When you die, you just rot. That's one approach. That's not what he's talking to here. They're not building a house. The people that he's talking to are the people who hear the gospel and they say, you know, I really want to go to heaven. And in that, there's two responses. One is, how can I get to heaven without really submitting to Jesus? And the other is, how can I, in my sinfulness, learn how to live according to the wonderful words that Jesus has shared? That's the two responses. And he says here, the people who hear these sayings of mine and do them. And that becomes their standard. They say, that's what I want. I remember, and it's hard for me to really put into perspective when I really believed in Jesus. My mama read the Bible to me 9 months before I was born. And I wanted Jesus to be the Lord of my life, to rule my life before I ever knew I was a sinner. I don't know how all that works. I'm thankful, but I don't know how it works. And at some point, I realized I was a sinner, and I cried out to God, and He saved me. But I want you to know that salvation begins with a response to the righteousness of God compared to ours, the lack thereof. When the righteousness of God is laid out through the Word of God alongside our unrighteousness, the response that brings salvation, the repentance that brings salvation, is when we just look at His life alongside our life and we say, His life is better. That's the better way. Oh, I wish I could do that for me. I wish I could be like that. But I can't. What I need is a Savior. You see how that works? When the gospel message lays out to me the wonderful righteousness of Jesus over against the wickedness of me, I have an overwhelming desire to be like Jesus. And the only thing I can do in my weakness is say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And once He saves us, we're building our house on the rock. And as we scuffle, and as we try, and as we study, and as we learn, and as we trust, and our faith grows, and we go through trials, and He stretches our faith more and more and more, we are transformed into the image of Jesus. And one of these days, He's coming back for us, and we will be totally like Him, because we'll see Him as He is. Praise God. God is not going to let you go to hell without showing you that you're lost. If you're sitting here this morning and you have joined the church, you have joined Jesus in your mind, you've been baptized, but you've never really loved righteousness. You've never really repented of wickedness. Still love wickedness. Really wish God changed His mind. God's going to show you that. Let me show you how He's going to do it. First, it's by testing. The testing's not for God. Listen, God does not test you to see if you're saved. He's testing to reveal your condition. Testing always causes something to happen. When I was a kid, we had cows, and we would churn the milk and get butter out of the milk. And it was no real art to it. Kid could do it. I did a lot of it, Brother Frank. We had this jar, and we could turn this crank, and it would spin the milk around and around and around and around. You're like, well, what's that going to do? I'll tell you what it did. It caused the milk to separate from the cream. And when that happened, cream is lighter than milk. So what happens? It comes to the top. And then you can dip it out of there. And then you can process it. That was mom's job. And make butter out of it somehow or other. By whipping it. Now, whenever we are tested, just like when I was separating milk from cream, I did nothing to create cream out of the milk. Nothing that I did created any cream whatsoever. All I did was separate it. But I guarantee you, it did a good job of separating it. Without that, it's all mixed together. Testing does the same thing. When Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, He had no sinful nature. And all the testing did was reveal that. He didn't have any desire for sin. He said, Satan has desired to have me, but he has nothing in me. There's no sinful nature in there for him to stir up in me. And so he was able to go through all the temptation with no appeal. Now, whenever we are tempted, we're tried, God is showing us something. It's going to come out what we're made of, where our heart is. Listen to what James says in James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That thought never struck me until I read that. You ever count it joy when you fall into diverse temptations? Wasn't my first response. I was, woe is me, was more the response. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now what happens in testing? We learn something about ourselves every time we're tested. Something we need to work on. Something we need to deal with. And it separates us. And all of a sudden, we say, you know, I'm not really all I thought I was. And we begin to study on that. We begin to meditate. We begin to learn more. And all of a sudden, God uses that to create within us patience. And he says, it is a good thing. Now, what does testing look like? Oh, it's get up early in the morning, ready to go to work. You're 10 minutes late already, you got a flat tire. Now, if you jump up and down and stomp your feet and kick and holler and carry on, it reveals something, doesn't it? And whenever you get it all taken care of and you go on to work, you say, you know, I might ought to think about some anger management or something. And if you get that worked out, and next time you go out and you're ready to go to work, and if you're 10 minutes late and you got a flat tire, you say, all right, I'm going to fix this tire. You've made progress. Now, that's the reason God says that's a good thing. Because you're making progress. Now, I want to caution you right here. If you don't see the progress in that, your aim is not in the right place. You see, the aim of every Christian is to get rid of every bit of that wickedness. Put it apart from you. And God does not do that with a magic wand. He does that with testing and trials. And so whenever they come, know what they're for, use them appropriately. And as you do, God will transform you. You know, when I first read that about presenting my body as a living sacrifice, and I was going to be transformed, I said, boy, I like this. Dub me away. And then here come the trials and the testing and the difficulties. And I'm thinking, this is not what I thought was going to happen. And the Lord said, what did you think sacrifice meant? That's a good point. You know what they did to sacrifice in the Old Testament? They cut their throat. It wasn't joining up for the country club, I guarantee you. You got to be the scapegoat, or you got to be the sacrificial lamb. It was not an invitation to join the tea club. You get your throat cut. God says, you need to come to me. Don't make me force you. You come to me and say, I want to be a living sacrifice. Why would I want to do that? Because God, through that, will transform me into the image of Jesus, and that is my goal. You see, when I learned that, I said a foolish thing. I said, bring it on. He did. You see, God's purpose for every Christian is to mold them into the image of Jesus. That's his purpose. His method is testing and trials. Now let's look at tribulation. 2 Timothy 3:10 through 13 says this. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose of faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. Mark it down, it's coming. All right? But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now you see the separation there? Everybody that lives godly in Christ Jesus is going to have to deal with persecution. But those that are lost, the wicked, they're going to separate themselves. They're just going to keep getting worse. Every time they get up and got a flat tire, they're going to say a few bad words. And they're going to kick the car a couple times. And they're going to throw a fit. And maybe even pick up a rock and bust a window out of their car. Because they're so smart. And then when they do it the next day, they're going to turn the car over. Rather than bringing them closer, it's going to push them away. Now what's the purpose of all that? God wants them to wake up. Because they may be sitting beside you next Sunday morning on the pew looking pious and holy. And God's saying to them, look, you're on the wrong road here. You're choosing the wrong things. The whole purpose of the trial is to get your attention. God's not trying to hurt you if you're lost. He's trying to save you. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to say, you're going the wrong way. You're going to end up in hell. You don't go to hell because you kick your car. You kick your car because you're on your road to hell. God's trying to get your attention. You see, those trials, those tribulations are designed. They're not accidents. They're not just happening. God has designed those to show you a problem in your life. What's it doing to you? Is it making you more like Jesus? Or is it pushing you further away? See, sometimes you just need to come back to the cross. Say, you know, I see in me no transformation. I see in me all kinds of a problem that's never been solved. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I want to be right with you. Is that your desire this morning? Let's look at the transformation. How does that work? 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11 is a wonderful passage of Scripture. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacketh these things is blind, he cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now look what he's saying. In these trials, in these troubles, grow. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, temperance. How do you do that? It's all in the response. Instead of kicking your car, say, Lord, what are you trying to show me? And let the trial have its perfect work in you. And begin to become more like Jesus in your responses. Consider it practice. You know, God says, what you ought to do if somebody slaps you is turn the other cheek. Now what's he going to do? For you to know if you can do that, send somebody to slap you. And when you hit them upside the head You say, I failed that test. Next time, I'm going to try not to do that. I may not turn the other cheek, but I'm not going to hit them. See, that's growth. And so the next time you put your hands in your pocket, they slap you and you go. That's progress, right? Until you get to the place where you can say, take your best shot. So that don't even make sense. Let me tell you something. God will never let happen to you anything that will not make you a better person if you do it His way. Never will. I'm not crazy about being slapped upside the head either. But if God sees fit to have that happen, I hope to God I can respond the way He says respond. Not because I think it's maybe the best way. I just trust God. See, you don't have to understand it. Just obey it. Just do what God says. And you will progress. You know, you just say, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. We're hoping we're going to get that from studying. And study all you can. Get what you can right here. It's a whole lot better than get slapped upside the head. Fix the flat tires in the rain, you know. That'll do it too. But this is easier. And so whenever the trials come, take full advantage of them. Do it God's way. That's what He says here, isn't it? If anybody hears these sayings of mine and then applies them in their life, he's a wise man. No matter what it seems like to everybody else, they may call you a fool for praising God while you change your tire in the rain. Praise God, He's working on me. They may say, well, I think you've already been worked on. But that's beside the point. The point is, that's what God says to do. Count it all joy. You see, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. And heaven is its own reward. One of these days, folks, and it won't be very long, we're going to be in a place that is wonderful. No sorrow, no dying, no separation, no problems, no sinful nature. And God is preparing us for that place. And God says to us, I'm going to take you through some changes in your life. Now, I've laid out for you how you're supposed to respond. In heaven, that's going to be your natural response. Everything will be your natural response during the millennium, during heaven, because you won't have a sinful nature. But He says, while you're here on the earth, let's practice. How does that make you feel? Do you respond to that, mean, oh God, why would He want to do that to me? Or do you see that as love? We've got a serious problem. When we come to God with our sinful nature, we've got a serious problem. If you've got cancer and you go to the doctor and you say, I've got cancer. The doctor says, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut you open. And I'm going to cut out a half of your organ. And I'm going to sew you back up. And then I'm going to put radiation on you that's just going to nearly kill you. You say, well, boy, that don't sound like too much fun. And it's not. But there's a purpose in it. And when you come to Jesus, you come just as you are. God doesn't say, go and get your house cleaned up and then you can come back. He says, you come just as you are. And He saves us, but we've got a serious problem. And the great physician says to us, I'm going to lay you open. I'm going to take you through trials. It's going to be hard on you, but the purpose is to transform you into the image of my Son. Now we got a choice. Just like we do at the doctor's office, we can get up and say, I don't want any part of it. We walk off and die with our cancer. Or we can say, I can't argue. I need the cure so bad, I can't worry about the process. That's the way we have to approach salvation. I need the cure so bad, it doesn't matter what the process is. Like the disciples said, when he said, "Are you going to leave me?" They said, "Where are we going to go? You've got the words of life." We need the cure so badly, we can't worry about the process. If you're here this morning, you know in your heart you've never really trusted Jesus as your Savior, he invites you to come just as you are. But understanding what you're doing is not joining something. It's putting your trust in Jesus to transform you into the image that he wants you to have through trials and troubles, getting rid of your sinfulness and bringing about righteousness. You up for that? That's the choice. It's not, do you want heaven or hell? What fool would choose hell? But it's, do you want righteousness or wickedness? Thus stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before your throne, we thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you for your blood that was shed for all mankind. Lord, thank you for the invitation that whosoever will may come. Lord, I pray for that soul that's nearest hell, that you'd save them by your grace. Lord, I pray for that Christian that has stumbled and has not taken advantage of the trials of their life and the testing, but they're staying where they ought to be mature by now. They're still struggling in sin. Lord, I pray that you would transform us by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.